Now, we're finishing up our series on John's Gospel, and we've actually saved the first, and some would say the best, till last, in that we're going to look at chapter one of John's Gospel today. And it's a chapter that you often hear read at this time of year in churches as we talk about Christmas. And we already know, because we've said it many times in this series, that John's purpose in writing everything in his gospel, including chapter one, is this. He says, that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. He doesn't just want to answer the question of, well, who is Jesus? He wants to tell us what it means for us. He wants to tell us why that matters for you and me today. And this chapter is absolutely packed. I mean, shrinkflation is real, isn't it? I mean, Christmas jumpers get smaller. Do you know Quality Street? A tin of Quality Street back in the 1970s was 2.5 kilograms. Do you know how much it is now? 500 grams. That's severe shrinkflation, isn't it? Getting less and less. We went for a Christmas staff meal the other day, and it was really nice. They had crackers on the table, and we did that thing where we all crossed arms and we pulled our crackers. And you know how you expect the bang? You know, you expect the snap to go. There was no snap anywhere on the table. But there was a note inside saying, wonderful news, to reduce our carbon footprint, we have made these crackers entirely recyclable and removed the snap. Happy Christmas. I thought, bah humbug. I mean, you know how you can do a Christmas cracker better than that? You could just not do it at all. Shrinkflation. But here's a chapter of the Bible that is so densely packed, it never reduces in impact, it never empties of its truth, it always speaks. And I can guarantee you, every time you read it, if you read it properly, it will get bigger and bigger and bigger to you. So you ready to read it today? Exciting. What an early Christmas present. Brilliant. Here we go. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." Wow. Wow. I've got four questions for us today that John answers in these verses. Here's the first question. Who is Jesus? Secondly, why did he come? Thirdly, what reception will he get? And fourthly, what change does he bring? Who is Jesus? He starts with these words, "In the beginning was the Word." The Christmas story in John's Gospel stands in contrast to Matthew and to Luke, if you were to read the Christmas story. They start with the wonderful story of a baby being born. It's lovely, isn't it? We all love a baby story. We've had many babies born in Kings this year. It's wonderful. Well, I mean, I think the latest is Kelly Huang's daughter, Beatrice. Eunice, wrong name. I'm terrible with baby names. But there's been many born. And everyone deserves a cuddle, and everyone is part of us. And here, what's the standard response when you cuddle a baby or when you see a newborn baby? What's your first word? Oh. John bypasses that in his gospel because he doesn't want us going, oh. He doesn't want the sentimental response. He wants the awe response. He doesn't want awe. He wants awe of God. He's God become flesh in human form. He wants our worship and our reverence, but he wants to lead us to a place of seeing what that means for us. And he starts with these words, "In the beginning." How many of you here have a friend who can finish the sentences for you? Anybody could? Yeah, okay. How many of you is friends with two people who finish each other's sentences, and it's highly confusing when you hang out with them because they don't complete sentences, they just keep yabbering away, and you think, I've no idea what they're talking about. Anybody? Yeah, some of us, okay. So John starts a phrase, he says, "In the beginning," and there's a sense in which everybody in his early audience who would have read this, they would have known how this sentence ends. So let me try to get the feel of it in the English language, right? If English isn't your first language, I apologize, but let me try on some things. What goes up? Very good. You guys are good. You're talented. Wow. You win some. The best is? Things happen. We're all in the same. So we know how to finish these well-known phrases. When John's Jewish readers would have read his phrase, "In the beginning," he said, I know what he's going to say. "In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth." He's quoting John chapter 1, verse 1. It's probably it's the opening verse of the Bible. It's the verse that everybody would know. But John hijacks it in an astonishing way. He says, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." He places Jesus, also known as the Word, we'll get to that in a moment, as present at the creation of all things. Jesus was with God as God made all things, so somehow he is different from God the Father, yet somehow he is God. He is fully God as the Father is. He didn't begin at creation. He was there eternally before anything within our frame of reference was made. And John brilliantly summarizes the whole of Genesis chapters 1 and 2 with this phrase. He says, "Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." That's a pretty good summary of saying he just made everything. Everything that we know. And yet, he adds Jesus as now the central point of everything we know about the universe. Now that matters. You see, whilst many babies are born, and some of them will rise to greatness on world platforms or to become great YouTube influencers, people who will have a voice that will direct generations and countries and peoples, at the end of the day, the impact of individuals' ideas is based on how well they are received and whether we like their ideas. Now, because Jesus created everything, it gives him a unique and authoritative voice. It means he's the judge of what is right and wrong in our world. At Christmas time, I guess quite a number of us will end up playing a game in our families or with our friends at some point. Now, what inevitably happens is when the game goes wrong and somebody calls for the rules to be read out, and there is usually disputes that arise about the interpretation of the rules and what it means. How do you settle that? Well, this is usually what happens. Not always, but usually. The person whose game it is basically threatens to end the game and say, well, it's my game, unless you follow my interpretation of the rules. That's Andrew. Okay, fine. Thanks, Lewis, for just outing him right there. Now, John is saying about this, about Jesus, it's his world. It's his game. He's the one who says everything that is right and wrong about this world, which makes us then ponder, well, what kind of God, who is creator and judge of all, would invite people like us to hang out with him and be his children and sit at his table? Now, he's mysteriously called the Word. John calls Jesus the Word. You think, well, that's kind of poetic, that's nice. Why does John give him this title? John's writing to a mixed audience for Greek readers. The Word meant the reason and logic holding the universe together. For Jewish readers, God's Word was the wisdom by which how he created, revealed himself, and acted in the world. Words, for us, are wonderful things. They're powerful things. Every human speaks between 7,000 and 20,000 words every day, depending on their personality. I wonder which end of the spectrum you'd put yourself at. Words are how we communicate. Dogs bark when they're excited. Cats meow when they're hungry. Birds sing when they're happy. But it's quite a limited vocabulary that all of creation seems to have, except the human race. Humans have this unique ability with words. Words are our self-expression. I'm going to try and do the rest of this preach without using words, just using mime. You ready? See, it's not as good, is it? See, you need words to understand, to receive, to know. If you work in science or engineering, you write reports that bring clarity. If you are a writer, an author, you can write novels that make people's hearts beat faster. You can have a chat with a friend over a coffee, and you can make them laugh or cry with the words that you share. It's one of our most godlike traits. We love to use words because we love to know and to be known. And it comes as a massive relief to us, therefore, that John shares with us that Jesus, who is God, is the Word. He's the God who wants to be known and wants to make himself known. He's the God who is knowable through this person, Jesus. He's the self-expression of God himself. And he uniquely has the power to bring clarity, truth, love, and laughter to every human soul. And for the Greek readers, the Word wasn't just a principle. John's saying he's a person. And for the Jewish readers, John was saying the Word isn't just wisdom, he's a face. To be a Christian isn't just to read a book, or to find the right words to express yourself about God. It's about meeting the Word of God who has already spoken. That's one. Who is Jesus? You still with me? Part two, these points get shorter, you'll be glad to know. Point two, why did he come? Verse four. In him was the life, and that life was the light of all mankind. He's still talking about Jesus, the pre-existent Word of God from all eternity past. Here. He's saying, so the thing that, the gift that Jesus, that God in creation gave to humanity was life. He gave Adam and Eve life in the Garden of Eden. He's given it to every human being who lives. There's a value on human life. And with that life is light. There's a moral consciousness. We know intrinsically things that are evil and things that are good. Even the most evil person on the planet has some things about them. You think, actually, they've got some good sides to them. They know how to love. They know how to care in some regard, even if they're incredibly evil. It's part of the light that God has given already to humanity. All the good stuff about humanity in all the history of the world is because of God and the life-giving light he has given us. But he's setting us up. As John says that, he's setting up for verse 9 of what Jesus comes to do. Verse 9, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He's the true light. He's come to bring light in our darkness. At this time of year, we kind of value daylight, don't we? We might get an hour of it this afternoon at some point if we're lucky. We rarely see the sun at this time of year. It's hidden by clouds or certainly by the earth's tilt at this time of year. It's amazing when we do feel the warmth of the sun's rays on our face. You think, that is beautiful. Jesus is the light source. He comes to share his brightness with us. This light brings life, just as natural light brings life to us. Everything we see, from photosynthesis to warmth to solar power to vitamin D for our bodies, all the rhythms we live by are dictated by sunlight. And Jesus is much more than all of those things as his light comes into our world. And he has come to do us good. God didn't send his son in the world to condemn the world, but to give the world life through him. But light also exposes our imperfections. We see what's wrong with ourselves and wrong with our humanity. He came to shine light in our darkness so that we can clearly see our need of him. You know, light does two things. It gives us life, but it exposes what's really there. Jesus shows us the truth about God, the truth about the world, and the truth about ourselves. And the truth is this: we don't just need better vision, we need a new life. He spent his time talking to a man called Nicodemus in John chapter 3, if you want to read it sometime. And his conclusion with one of the most religious, devout, holy people in the world at that moment, he says, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You need new life. That's the conclusion of this light coming into the world. And here's the wonder of Christmas, that the light didn't stay at a distance. The Word became flesh. He stepped into our world, and he ultimately went to the cross to prove that darkness is no match for his light. Who is Jesus? Why did he come? Third question, what reception will he get? Verse 10. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. On paper, that general response of humanity may seem a bit of a surprise in response to the most life-giving light that humanity could ever know. It says, even though the world was made through him, they did not recognize him. The world, the systems of the world, they said, no, no thanks. In fact, they didn't even say thanks. They just said no. Here's even more surprising. He came to his own people, who he'd been faithful to through all of Old Testament history. And he'd sent prophets to when they'd left him again and again and again. And he sent prophets to bring them back. And he says, he came to his own people. And they didn't receive him either. They didn't recognize him. John's word for recognize doesn't simply mean to see or to notice somebody. It means to know somebody for who they truly are. You know, you can still be close to Jesus and not recognize him, to see him and yet not see him. Sometimes we fool ourselves and we say, well, you know, if I lived 2,000 years ago, and if I'd seen the miracles Jesus did, and if I'd seen him raised from the dead, then definitely I would be a Christian if I could see those things myself. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't, because most of them didn't. Most of them rejected him. Because recognition requires more than seeing. It takes receiving. Yet we read this other category. Verse 12, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. There's a subcategory of the human race who are honest enough about their own failings and grateful enough that Jesus came. Just over 15 years ago, October 2010, there was a massive mining disaster in Chile, and 33 miners were left trapped underground, and nobody quite knew where they were in this massive cavernous mine system, 700 meters below the surface. And mining accidents happen all around the world, and they're pretty much always fatal. And very early, many people say, well, that's it, we'll never find them. But then world media started paying attention and started saying, well, what about these 33? We don't know if they're alive or dead. And the Chilean government, they launched this massive, massive investigation effort to find if there was anybody still alive. They were drilling 700-meter deep holes all over the place, over a massive area, to see if anybody would somehow show that there was any sign of life somewhere. 17 days after the accident happened, they found a piece of what they thought was litter. It was the end of a shift. People were beginning to give up hope. Over 2 weeks has gone. Nobody's heard anything. Everyone's dead, surely. They find a bit of litter on the end of the drill bit, and they're just about to pull it off and throw it away. And here's the next picture, please, sir. And they find this note tied to the end of the drill bit. And if you don't speak Spanish, it means this: we are well and in the refuge, signed the 33. At this point, world media went berserk. Every news outlet was there on location to see what was going to happen next. They were going to stay trapped there for another 6 or 7 weeks underground, and they were going to have to mount a highly dangerous rescue operation, which required basically each individual to be winched through a tiny, narrow hole 700 meters long. It was an amazing effort. But here was the catch. Somebody on the surface needed to go down 700 meters and mount a dangerous rescue operation to help those 33 back to the surface. And there was a man called Manuel Gonzalez, his name was, and he didn't tell his wife he was going to do it. He went down the hole. And they warned him. The psychologists who have been studying these things for years, they said, be careful when you go down there. They said, you've no idea what just being in darkness for weeks and weeks and have nothing to do and just be incredibly hot down there. It was like 40 degrees for the whole time. He said, you might not get a good reception. They might be angry with you. They might be volatile. They might be rude. They might be angry. Expect the worst. But as he tells the story later, he recalls that when he entered their underground home of 69 days, they immediately lined up to hug him, and they thanked him for coming. They started laughing and joking and talking about the rescue. He had come to where they were. He'd come from the safety of the surface to 700 meters below ground where nothing was certain. And he stayed there until every single one of them was rescued. He was the last person to leave that place. In fact, they held up this sign for the TV cameras of the world that just simply said, "Mission complete, Chile." before he left himself. You know, Christmas is God doing that for us. The Word became flesh. The light came down into the dark. And on the cross, after paying for every sin, for every human being, Jesus said, mission complete. He said, it's finished. And he did that not simply to rescue us, not to just give us a get out of hell free card, but to save us from an eternity lost. And as John incredibly tells us, to make us his children. Point four. So why did Jesus come? Who is Jesus? Why did he come? What response will he receive? Final point. What change does he bring? Well, John rather excitedly tells us he did it so that we could be God's children. So first of all, he makes us children. And he says, not children of natural descent or a husband's will, not those of human choice, but born of God. It's a wonderful thing to be born into a privileged background. It's another wonderful thing when you are adopted. Some of us will know that privilege of being adopted and wanted and chosen to be in somebody's family. In the Roman world, that was an even higher privilege. Literally, the whole destiny and direction of your life was changed when you were adopted. John's saying, it's not about natural descent. It's not about a human decision for adoption. It's not about a husband's will. I mean, what could be more exciting than two parents choosing to have a baby? What a wonderful thing. It's amazing. John says, no, something even better than that. He says, born of God. He said, this is the most exciting thing that can happen for a human being, that they can become God's own child, his offspring. He brings you into his family. It's life-changing, truly. And here's the thing about children. They bear the resemblance of their parent, of their father. Sometimes if I'm out with my kids, strangers will stop us and they say, you guys related? Because we look alike. And I kind of enjoy that. I don't know if they do or not. I think, yes, we are. Do you know, when you become a child of God, you take on his resemblance. You take on his spiritual DNA. You become like him. It changes who you are. It changes your identity. That means things like Christian obedience aren't duties to be obeyed. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. It's the overflow of a love relationship with God. Children don't have to overly try to be who they really are. We tend to follow the characteristics of parents. And so that is true of us. Being children of God makes us recipients of what John calls grace. It means the undeserved favor, blessing of God. He says, from his fullness we've received grace upon grace. He says, the law came through Moses. That was a performance system. Do this and you will be blessed. But grace and truth came through Jesus. Children just get blessed because they're in the family. You don't have to earn your Christmas presents. You get blessed. And in God's family, you're blessed because he loves to give. Being children makes our relationship with God based on love, not performance. Being a child of God means that we're part of a family. It means we belong to one another. Being part of a family and being children of God makes us authentic. The Bible talks about walking in the light as he is in the light. And that means we can actually be honest about stuff that we find hard. We're not having to hide. Because we're already secure. We're already loved. We already belong. God loves us. He's not going to reject us. It means we can talk openly about the things we struggle with. Just last week, I was chatting to somebody, and they said, "Yeah, would you pray for me? I'm just struggling with this addiction I've got." And I said, "Yeah, of course. It doesn't affect the relationship. Because we're secure. We can talk about these things, and we can support one another, and God loves us regardless. And it means that we'll also likely have the same reception as Jesus because we're his children. Not everybody will get us. The majority perhaps won't. You share your Christian faith with people and they say, well, I don't really get it. And you're like, well, that's a shame because it's really important. But some people will. Some people will understand. And some people say, please tell me more. Christian brothers and sisters will celebrate it with you. Later on in his life, John wrote another book of the Bible called 1 John. And let's see how John describes this same transformation from a slightly different angle. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. He says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. This is the gospel. This is the good news. God loves you so much. There is no more lavish gift you will receive this Christmas than the love of God. There's no greater experience you can have than to be a child of God. Children of God who look ordinary in the eyes of the world but are immortally recognized by God, who are loved by fellow believers and transformed into his likeness and with the hope of seeing him face to face. John saw Jesus in the flesh and he said, we've seen his glory. And anybody who puts their trust in Jesus and becomes a child of God will one day see his glory face to face. And that one who was God and is with God is now with us. John says Jesus came not just to rescue, but to make us his children. So the question this Christmas isn't simply, well, have you heard about Jesus? Do you sing the songs? It's this. Have you recognized him? Have you received him? It could be that you're not a Christian, and you know you're not a Christian yet, and you never really knew you had to do something about it. You can receive him today. You can believe in him. You can ask him into your life, and this transformation can happen for you. It could be that you're from a Christian home, or you've come from a Christian country. Many people in the UK or Nigeria or Kenya, they grow up in Christian homes, and they think, well, I'm a Christian because my parents are Christians, right? This God has no grandchildren. He only has children who are those who receive him personally. Maybe you need to receive him today. Maybe you're a Christian here today, as many of us are. Let me ask you, are you welcoming him regularly into everything and finding your identity in being his child, not in the many offers this world gives to find your identity in? If we were to read Luke's gospel, he would tell us that Jesus was born in a manger, which kind of indicates he was born in the animal quarters, perhaps a stable, perhaps the animal quarters of a family house. And the modern translations tell us it's because there was no guest room available for him. What a statement to make about the Son of God, that there wasn't any space for him. Can you imagine when Joseph's family probably later became believers and they'd sit around the Christmas table every year and they'd say, do you remember the year when we put Jesus in with the animals and we gave his room to Auntie Flo? And you think, and they'd say, yeah, well, that was stupid, wasn't it? We misread it. We didn't get it right. Christians, sometimes we don't get it right. Sometimes we move Jesus somehow to the periphery. The question is, will we make him the premium guest of our lives? Will we give him that space that he deserves and make him Lord of our lives. They made a mistake, so do we, but you know, there's grace available whenever we turn to him. You know, sometimes I find Christmas time does strange things to us, even as Christians. Do you find this? You know, we're all going away different places. I find I'm not in my normal rhythms. I'm not going to church because it's Christmas, right? So you don't go to church. You don't read your Bible. You don't pray because it's Christmas. And you think, well, that's strange, isn't it? And then we get back here on January the 4th, and you feel a little bit disconnected. It's, oh, man, I just feel a bit strange about everything. I wonder if that's because we've not been living out our true identity as children of God, because of the busyness of the holidays and the busyness of looking after kids and the busyness of relaxing and watching TV and eating and seeing friends and all these wonderful things that we enjoy in the holiday period. I wonder if we could change the rhythm that would actually be so great for us, to change the cycle, not with pressure but receiving. Maybe each day you could pray a simple prayer as you wake up in your bed, and you could say, as well as thank you for the lion, Lord. I mean, young parents won't be praying that prayer, I know, but Lord Jesus, thank you that I'm your child. Help me to live like it today. Maybe spend a few minutes in his word. Maybe pray a few honest prayers. Maybe take a small step of obedience and ask him for a brief moment to witness to a non-Christian family member or friend. Not to earn anything, because you already belong. And I guarantee you, those things will be life-giving for you, because this is who you are. You're a child of God. So there's an invitation for us today to step into this life. Who is Jesus? He's the Word. He's the Son of God. Become flesh. Become a human being. Why did he come? To light up our darkness so that we could experience his warmth and his life, and so that our sins could be forgiven. How will we receive him? Well, that question's for you. But here's the change he can bring. He can make you his child and remind you of that identity today. So let's pray, and then we're going to sing a final song, I think. So the band, you could come up and join as we pray. And I'm just going to pray a prayer that invites Jesus to come into our lives. And if you're somebody who's never prayed a prayer like this, this could be your first prayer to Jesus, to say, come into my guest room, come and live in me. I want to be your child. Or if you've done this 1,000 times, isn't it always good to make Jesus welcome? So pray this with me. Jesus, I recognize that you are more than a teacher or an example. You're the Son of God who came for me. Thank you for stepping into my darkness, for going into the cross, and for offering me new life. Today I receive you. Today I trust you. I welcome your light into my life. Not because I've earned it, but because you love me. Make me your child and help me to live in your light. Amen.